be grateful for your prayers this morning, your attention for a little while. I don't have a typical Thanksgiving Day message this morning. I have a message about, if we're going to put a title on it, it would be Four Evil Kings. Talk about that. And I got some history to talk about, and a little bit of politics. Politics doesn't have much to do with our worship service, so try to be very careful about that subject. And I don't intend to take any political views this morning, but I would like to say a little bit about what's going on in our nation. Have you been paying attention? Our president is, there's a strong move afoot to carry out an impeachment proceeding against him, and that's pretty unique. In my lifetime, there have been two of those. Richard Nixon was one, and he resigned before it could take full effect. And then Bill Clinton was impeached in the House of Representatives while he was in office, but the Senate didn't confirm it, and so it didn't really amount to anything. And now there's quite a stir about this one. So that's a pretty major event. And people's passions get involved in that kind of thing. That's one reason why we don't like to talk about politics in worship service, isn't it? Because people's passions are so stirred by it, have very strong feelings on both sides of the issue. I've had a little bit of experience with the media, and my personal opinion is that none of us really know what's going on because we don't get a very accurate picture of it through the media. For a lot of reasons for that, but not the least of them is that those who write the stories or speak through the national media kind of color what they're speaking with their own biases. And they tell you what things that they think tend to do this that will influence your opinion about what's going on. I learned that I learned it by personal experience, but I also had an example of it with the Gina Five. Does anybody remember what the Gina Five were? It happened in Gina, Louisiana. And as a matter of fact, I was aware of it because we have friends there. We have a congregation there. And so they had firsthand knowledge of what was going on. There were five young men accused of misbehaving. And the media made it a national cause, and they bussed people in by the thousands. And some of the major leaders of the groups who were advocating one way or another dropped their busy schedules and went there to make speeches. It got broadcast all over the nation about how the city of Gina was misbehaving. But as it turned out, Louisiana quietly handled all of that in the way that they typically did with all their court system. And as soon as the folks saw that there was not a national cause there, it all just died down into nothing like it had never been. And all the things that folks were so upset about, they just kind of went away. And I wonder if some of these impeachment proceedings will do that. However, people's passions still remain about the same. Well, my story has to do with some things like that that happened long ago in the nation of Israel. And I think rather than read all the scriptures, they're found in 1 Kings, the 16th chapter. I'd rather just give you an overview of what took place. You want to read it in your own time, of course, you're welcome to do so. Begin the story with Solomon. I don't know why Solomon did this. He was credited with having so much wisdom, and he did. But Solomon, if you follow out his administration, he was a partial king. He favored part of the kingdom over the other part. I think it was a northern kingdom with which he thought the less, and he didn't give them the same advantages that he did the others. Well, he got old and he died, and his son Rehoboam was made king. So the leaders of that part of the country came to Rehoboam. It wasn't that they were disloyal, and it wasn't really that they cared so much who was king. But they came and said, are you going to do that to us too? We'd like, now that you're here, you got a fresh slate, we'd like an even chance. And he said, if you think my dad was rough on you, you better wait and see what I'm going to do. He said, I'll whip you with whips of thorns. He said, I'll make things twice as hard on you as you were. Well, you can't talk to people that way. Well, they knew who they were. They're all the sons of Israel. God intended them to be one nation. It's so ironic. They're surrounded on every side by nations that are bigger than they are, and they all seem to want to do all the time is go fight Israel. If they needed anything, it was to all stick together. But no, they got this king who has decided that he's going to be meaner to him than his dad was. And these others said, we're not going to put up with that. So they divided the kingdom. And it remained a divided kingdom from then, I guess, clear to this day. They never have really made it right like it should have been. So they chose somebody else to be their king. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. They got a fellow named Jeroboam. Jeroboam the first was a superintendent over some tribesmen who were building a fortress in Jerusalem. A fort. Somewhere to protect the city. And he heard all that was going on. It's that way in our country now. You don't have to be very long in this nation to start hearing all the upheaval and the discontent and dissatisfaction. People argue vehemently today over words. Just over words. You're a bigot. You can get in a fight over that. You can get in a fight today if you want to by wearing a red hat that's got the letters MAGA on the front of it. How ridiculous. Most people that I know just wear what they can afford. And don't pay much attention to, you know, whether it's got a polo label on the front of it or whether it says Izod on the front of it. But in today's world, well, Rehoboam heard all that sort of thing going on while he was there at Jerusalem. And he learned to take advantage of it. It was going on during Solomon's time. And he plotted with some of the folks there to take advantage of that and to overthrow Solomon. Solomon found out about it. And of course, he didn't like it. It's amazing how thirsty people are for power. It's amazing. And it's ridiculous. I wouldn't want President Trump's job for anything, would you? Everybody's after him. Every decision he makes. But he spent a ton of money and he worked hard to get that job. And there's a whole bunch of others just as eager as they can be to try to take it away from him so they can get to be it. And it'll, what did Shakespeare say? Uneasy rests ahead that wears a crown. That is surely true. So Rehoboam hatched out a little plot. Not that he really cared so much about the northern kingdom. It'd be nice to get to be king. And Solomon found out about it, so he had to leave, went down to Egypt, but Solomon died. And when Rehoboam got to be king, then Jeroboam came back, and he stirred up the people, just like Absalom had done for about the same reasons. And so they split the kingdom, and he got to be king of the bigger part. Well, he had a problem. Jerusalem was in the part that remained with Rehoboam. And all the Israelites supposed to go to Jerusalem three times during the year to have a feast. And he knew if they did that, they're not going to stay loyal to me. After a while, they'd be wanting to reunite the kingdom. So he established another place of worship. This looked like the most expedient thing to do. So his people didn't have to go to Jerusalem. They had their own alternate temple. He claimed to have been a man of God, to have feared the God of Moses and Abraham. And if you'd have said to him, you have taken steps that are going to lead these people far down the wrong road, he'd have been appalled. No, I'm not changing the law. I'm not changing anything. All I'm doing is giving them somewhere to worship. Is God just in one place? Can't you worship him anywhere? Well, that would have been his attitude. He could not foresee the real trouble that was going to make not so far down the road. For one thing, he didn't live forever. The king who came after him didn't do like he did. So that's what happened with him. After him, Nadab, his son. And this man, Nadab, got to reign for 2 years. And the scripture condenses the reign of Nadab just about into 4 or 5 words. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he reigned 2 years. Then a captain in his army named Baasha, he did the same thing that Rehoboam had done. He saw that there were people who were dissatisfied with Nadab, and he got in touch with them, and they got loyal to him, and he got enough of them together and went where Nadab was and killed him and killed everybody in his family, because heritage in those days was passed down father to son. And so it is see to, he didn't have any sons and any daughters either, or wives or anybody else, cousins, anybody. Get rid of all of them. Why? Because they're bad statesmen? Because they're damaging the country? No. Because I want to be king. And these people might be rivals, and I'm not taking any chances with them. So I just, you know, they can't be allowed to live. So that's what he did. And he reigned 24 years. And after him was a man named Elah. And this man reigned 2 years because he got drunk in his administrator's, the palace administrator's house. And somebody else who wanted to be king found out he was there, a man named Zimri. And Zimri got his little bunch together, and he went in and caught him while he was drunk, and they killed him. So Zimri gets to be king. Zimri was, well, he was not in any royal lineage. He was a chariot commander. He killed all of Elah's family and got to be king 7 whole days. The enormous sacrifices people made to get to be the boss, and the trouble it brought to him, 7 days he got to be king, because there was another man named Omri who was also not in the royal lineage. He was in the military, and the army chose him as king rather than Zimri. If the army's behind you, you always got a better chance of getting a hold on to your crown. So he got the army behind him, and he went and laid siege to the palace where Zimri was. And Zimri knew that if he got captured, things were going to go bad with him. So he set the palace on fire and burned it down and burned himself up in it. And that was the reward of his having killed a man before him. Went and killed a drunk king, took his crown, got to reign 7 days, and then died as one of the few suicides that are listed in the Old Testament when his house burned over his head. And Omri took the throne. And the scripture says concerning Omri, did more evil than all the kings who preceded him. And he reigned 40 years, but he had a rival, another guy named Tibni. He wanted a throne, and half the people supported him, and half the people supported Omri. And so they fought each other. Civil war in, well, not all of Israel, just part of Israel, because part of it's already separated. Never mind the Philistines, never mind Egyptians, never mind the Midianites or any of the other Edomites or anybody else. We're over here fussing with each other. And we just hope they don't attack us while we're busy doing this. So Tibni and Omri fought each other for 4 years. And then finally Omri got the upper hand and got rid of Tibni. And his reign then lasted 40 years. And concerning every one of these kings, the Bible has the same epitaph. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Every one of them. So here we have a nation for over 40 years staggered through seas of blood, continual unrest. This was the nation that God had deliberately chosen to deliver his people from the oppression that they had in Egypt. And this is what they brought on themselves because they didn't hear what God told Samuel when they wanted to have a king. And Samuel went and said to them, if you get a king, you get the whole political ball of wax that goes with having a king. They'll fight each other. They'll take your sons to be in their armies. They'll take your crops. They'll take the best of everything you've got. Keep my land in a turmoil and uproar. That's what the ways of men lead to when they get out from under the place where God wants them to be. What a solemn warning about what kind of these, how serious it is to take the admonitions from the Lord carefully to heart. And what misery personal ambition has visited on the world. All these people that I've named to you, and four of them really got to be effective kings for any length of time, not a statesman in the bunch, not one of them who really had the interests of the people at heart. Everyone there, just because he wanted the glory, the recognition of being king. That's why. And demonstrate it. Some of the people that got killed in these battles no doubt would have been able administrators. These are the best of the nation of Israel. These are the brightest. These are the ones most likely to be able to lead. Those are the ones that are a threat to the king, and that's the ones they kill. So that's what they did. Not caring about the people, caring about getting to keep my position. Isn't that so common in people? And hasn't it brought a lot of misery to the world? It's hard not to think that the Lord has something better for his church. So all these men's reigns, maybe the most important thing that we know about them from the Bible is how much we don't know about them. Take Omri, for example. Omri reigned 40 years. We know more about the reign of Omri from the writings of his enemies than we do about what's in the Bible. He got together an army and went down and besieged a city and besieged it for something like 4 years and finally conquered it and had a mighty victory there. And those people made a record of it, of what he had done. But there's not a word about it in the Bible. Now, why do you suppose that is? Well, I'll tell you why it is. Great men of the world, when they leave this world, and sometimes before they do, they write biographies about one another. Take Lyndon Johnson. You can find any number of volumes written about his interesting life. What he did when he was a boy. What he did when he was in the Senate. He got to be a great leader in the Senate. He was one of the first in the Senate who managed to get his hand on great sums of money that could be used to give to other senators. And he was able to get legislation passed because he could go to somebody and say, we can put this toward your campaign if you vote the way we want you to. So he became one of the great movers and shakers in this country. And the legislation he supported has affected all of our lives. And I read about these things and I wonder how many more congressmen and senators are really influenced by the money that goes on. People write biographies about one another and they tell these things. Abraham Lincoln. There have been volumes written about him. William Clinton Library is in Little Rock. And I had the privilege with my family of visiting there one time. And see, all the memorabilia. He's still living. But there are records of all the transactions that he had with foreign leaders and the legislation that he worked on, the things he approved and the things he didn't approve, civil rights efforts and welfare efforts. And so all the records are there. Great things. Impressive things. Do you think they impress the Lord? What impresses the Lord? If you go to visit the cemetery that is at the end of Broadway Extension in Oklahoma City and drive through it, you'll see a large monolith there, black marble statue, as I recall, is to a judge who was an Oklahoma City judge. And on the marker, it's maybe 15 feet high. There's a list of all of his achievements. Now, I don't know that man, but what does any of it matter if the silent finger of God has written underneath it all, he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. These ancient kings that I've mentioned to you, probably only one or two of their names are even familiar to you. Jeroboam, maybe Rehoboam, probably never thought about anybody named Nadab or Omri or Zimri or any of these other names that are here. They're ashes. Their great achievements amount to nothing. But it's not ashes to them now. For thousands of years, assuming that these people died as they lived, they've been suffering eternal torment over their misbehavior. And in the ashes of the lives that are lost in the dust of history and mean nothing to the world now, the only thing that really matters is, what did God say about them when they came to the end of it? And brother, sister, that is the single sentence that's going to be most important to you and me when we come to our life's journey's end. It isn't going to matter who all we were married to, or where all we live, or what great or what minor deeds we accomplished. This one single sentence means more than anything else. Did we do evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, people have many various ways that they try to combat evil in the world. Hinduism, Islam, atheism. Each of them feel they have the right way. I want to stress this point that I like to make over and over. Doctrines are tools for building a godly life. If they don't do that, they're not worth anything. Whatever it may be that a person's been, if you have a bad attitude, it doesn't matter what your profession is. I'm in debt to Jerry Clower for this story. Baptist man who believed in complete immersion, had a son, married a daughter, her family just believed in sprinkling. They got in a quarrel with their father about it, of course. Said, Dad, if I wade her into the water till she's up to her waist, will that get the job done? Said, no, no. That's compromise. You might as well not go in at all. Well, what if I get her in up to her shoulders? No, son, that really won't talk to me about something like that. What about everything but her eyes are under, just the top of her head is still out. No, we might as well not even go in the water. He said, Dad, I knew it was just that little part on the top of her head that mattered anyway. And that's where they sprinkled her. None of it really makes any difference if you come out of it with a bad attitude. Salvation is only useful if it changes what's inside of you. That's what was the matter with these people. They got in a line that had a small degree of variation of what God wanted them to be. Remember the story of how they got where they were, why they were who they were? I'm distressed by what's going on in our world today. I wish it weren't that way, but that's little compared to what these people had to go through. And think of the passions that people must have had. Omni and Tibni and their war with each other. People got caught up in that. People lost their sons in that. And people lost their lands in that. Don't you know emotions ran high at times like that? And where is it all now? And what does it matter? What does any of it matter? What does it matter? It'd be nothing but boring to you if we had the history of all the little scuffles and quarrels like are going on today in our land and like will be next year and the year after that if the Lord tarries his coming. All the upheaval, all the uproar, the conflict, the voices quarreling with each other, people being smart answers with one another and outwitting one another and outmaneuvering one another. What difference is it going to make 100 years from now? Or as in this case, 3,000 years from now. What matters is going to be what people have got in their hearts. Amen. You and I are moving every day toward eternity. The single greatest duty that any human beings have in this world is to keep their souls clear with the Lord. Amen. Following Omni was Tibni. I'm sorry, following Omni was his son Ahab. And the scripture says of Ahab, he did more than all the rest of them pretty much put together. Political reasons. His father thought it'd be smart to get his son married to a princess from Egypt because the Egyptians then would never fight him. So he did. And married Jezebel. And Jezebel filled the land with the cruel and lustful worship of Baal. Baal caused people to sacrifice their children. Baal motivated this woman to say of all of her opponents, including all the prophets of God that she could find, be put to death. And she did it too. These were people who had been taught to worship God and no other. And this man, Ahab, who was really not an evil man, if you think about him in one way, but he was a weak man. And in some ways, it's better to be evil and strong than it is to be weak. because she dominated everything. They built altars to Baal everywhere. They built them practically in the courts of the temple that Solomon had built. They did everything they could to just completely transform these people. God had called out the place where they'd been, out of Egypt, into back what they would have been had Abraham never left where he was. She did her best to move them clear back from everything God had ever given them. And when Jeroboam started down the road he went, he'd have been appalled if somebody had said to him, this is going to lead straight to devil worship. He would have said, I'm not that kind of a man. I don't believe that way. All I'm doing is just giving my people somewhere else to worship besides Jerusalem. Because they go to Jerusalem, they're all going to go back to being part of that one nation. I want them on my side. That's all I'm doing. That's all I'm doing. And all the difference is between something that starts out a tenth of a degree from a straight line that the Lord wanted is the difference between heaven and hell. And that's where these folks found themselves because of the journey they had followed. So I want to repeat this point to you. The most important thing in this record that we have, these people in the scriptures, is how brief the record is, because it shows you the view that God takes of all of these kind of things. Folks, don't let the uproar of this world matter to your soul or mine. God's still in control. What matters is that we keep the attitude the Lord wants us to have. And we need to do whatever we have to do to lay hold on God to get that. That's what He's weighing. That's what will be the final saying concerning each of us at the end of life's journey. Did we do that which was evil in the sight of the Lord? Our hearts matter. Of course they do. But it's possible to long for something in your heart and never make yourself do it. Or to put it in another common phrase, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. What matters at the end is what we did. They did evil, and they paid the penalty of doing evil. That answer really is the only thing that matters at the end of our journey. The biographies don't matter. The fortunes don't matter. What matters is if we allow our lives to get one degree of variation out of line with what the Lord intended it to be. Because once that degree of variation starts, it's impossible to turn it back by human skill. It takes God to do it. Now think about that in terms of religion for just a little bit. There are false religions in the world. False religions don't need people to go in among them and try to live better. They need to be prophesied to. The Lord's way of dealing with Israel when she went the way she did, and He salvaged as many people from her as He could, He sent prophets telling them this is not the right thing. The Lord Jesus told about that. Some of them they stoned, and some they persecuted, and in the end they crucified the Lord over it. But it never was the right thing to do, to go among them and try to be one of them. You can't make alliance with the devil and come out in good shape. Now that's what Ahab tried to do. He sent prophets to not be one of them, to point out the error to them, and to stand separate from it. We'll be one of you if you come to the right standard. But if you don't, well, the scripture said, come out from among them, my people, and be separate, lest ye be partakers of, and so forth. These folks had bad things happen to them because of this variation that had taken place. I remember Peter, an excellent illustration of that. When the Lord Jesus was on trial, Peter was a far back, and he got cold, and he warmed himself by the enemy's fire. Yeah. It's always dangerous to warm by the enemy's fire. God doesn't want you and me to make compromise with those things of the world that are clearly going down a wrong way. They cannot end in a good place. So had Ahab turned to his God as he ought to have done, as he knew to do, as demonstrated by various things that happened in his life, God had a way to protect Israel. But instead, his father got him involved to make a league with Egypt with a woman who brought great destruction to Israel, and he was not able to withstand it. And I want to finish my little thought this way. Simple, humble saint of God the widow woman, the person with no advantages in life, poor, with her few cuts of bread and her little candle and a bowl of soup, taking time to pray every day, going down to the temple when she has opportunity and casting in her two little widow's mites, the two of them, small pieces of brass, less worth than a penny today, less than a penny, but diligent to do that. Amen. In God's sight, she is greater than these great rulers that are conflicting over us and think they're guiding our lives and have their hand over us, who esteem and value their own importance so very much. God values that little woman who is famous for nothing more than all those that are so esteemed and held in high place in the eyes of the world. I remember Brother Kenneth Flynn, and he came to the end of his journey. I was his pastor. Brother Kenneth Flynn was a common man. He worked in a lumber yard. Yes. He did the everyday tasks there. He was sort of a gatekeeper in the little house that they have there, check off and make sure if somebody bought 10 sheets of plywood, they didn't get 11 and didn't get 9, and swept the floors, things like that. He valued him because he was an honest man. They never made him a manager. They never paid him very much money. And he lived his life. He came to the end of it. And I will never forget at his funeral, the folks sang a song that said, "Serenaded by angels." Yes. Up to the throne. Down here, it wasn't much. But when he got to the end of it, it was great. It was powerful. Brother, I'd rather be serenaded by angels at the end of the journey than I would have all the riches that this world has to offer. Now, Brother Kenneth has been in eternity, what, 20 years maybe now? Something like. And it's all over. And he'll never have any more battles. And he is rejoicing in everything that he faced. And is never coming back again any other way. I have a final scripture for you. The greatest epitaph that any one of us can have at the end of our life is to have the Lord write on our marker, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." God has a kingdom that administers in this world. Those who think they are doing so much here actually still act under the auspice of God. He controls it. Man has something to do with it. I don't think God wanted these people to do what they did, but he didn't give it up. He still dealt in their affairs. In spite of what all of these wicked people did, he still brought his Savior into the world. And he'll still deliver your soul and mine. But he has another part of his kingdom that's reserved for those who walk with him. It's a kingdom of peace, the songwriter said. It's reigning within. It shall ever increase in my soul. Yeah. We possess it right here, he added, when he saves from all sin and 'twill last while the ages shall roll. We have an option for an eternal kingdom, a heavenly king, in the midst of all the turmoil and trouble that's in this world. And brethren, it can get much worse. God still has a way to preserve us. We in our United States have been fortunate, and we haven't experienced the persecution that's been in other parts of the world. That can change. God doesn't love us more than he does those saints who are trying to live for him in Iran or Iraq today, or that have undergone persecution in communist countries and so forth. The marvel and the mystery of it is, if he allows that kind of persecution to come our way, he knows how to preserve us in the face of all of it. He'll still find a way to bless us. He'll still find a way to preserve us. And we'll also find, as though before us have done, that martyr's seed is blood. Or martyr's blood is seed, I meant to say. Whatever he allows to happen to his people under the oppression of persecution only spreads the gospel more and farther because it is so compelling and convincing. Brethren, let it be compelling and convincing to you and me today. And that's my little thought for today. And I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. And I thank the Lord that he has made this plan of salvation for us. Yes. Amen.